webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution podcast for the 20th of November 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say, and I'm going to say the same as I said last week because I was too lazy to find a new clever saying. Morality is doing right no matter what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told no matter what is right. And here from Houston, Texas, once again, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
I see, Barris, that must have been the Lord that caused you to forget that, so that because he knew people needed to hear that again.
It was a Holy Spirit.
Good morning.
Listen, you say good morning when I tell you to say good morning. It was
good evening.
It was the Holy Spirit. Good morning, Gospel Revolutionaries.
Exactly. As they relax in the evening listening.
Yeah, that should wake them up, shouldn't it? They've just come home from work. The poor little fellas, they're all tired out from doing what they do, whenever they do what they do, and we just got to shout in their ears.
Probably been thinking all gospel-y all day anyway, so.
Yeah, feeling cozy and nice, and let's cuddle up to the Gospel Revolution, and they get this.
I tell you, I like being gospel-y. I forget one of the Gospel Revolutionaries a few years ago coined that term and started calling it. He says, I just feel so gospel-y. Funny thing about it is everybody understands exactly what he meant, even though the word is completely new to the English vocabulary.
Well, we will have to add it, mate. We will have to add it to the English, to Webster, Merriam,
Dictionary. Right under redemptionist and redemptionism and gospel-y.
I'm feeling so gospel-y today. How you doing, sister? I'm feeling gospel-y too. Praise Jesus.
See, people listen around the world, but I know they're convinced if they listen that all Christians are hillbillies.
That's right. I got Jeff Robertson told me once, look, please, you've got to understand that some people really resent when you make out that that Christians are hillbillies. And I said, it's the only accent I know. What do you want me to do? Make them sound Irish?
Around you, all Christians are hillbillies, aren't they?
Well, praise Jesus.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
And don't you think you're off the hook? I remember when you told me you didn't want me to play a jingle, a certain jingle, that went something like,
folks are dumb where I come from. They ain't had any larnin'.
Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord, yes.
I was silly enough just to play that at the same time as you said you came from East Tennessee. I don't know what it was in you, Mike Williams. I don't know what woundedness, brokenness inside you that we need to get healed. In fact, just bow your head, friend, and I'll cast that demon of inconfidence out from you.
It is a spirit of hillbilly that I hide all the time. You know, where I lived after my family moved up into Morgan County, Tennessee, we actually lived within just a few miles of one of those snake-handling churches, and I didn't even like being in the area where one existed. You know, you think about them getting out, and it's like, what if these snakes don't want to go to church anymore?
Really? Now, I don't want to say you were East Tennessee or anything, but did it ever occur to you these snakes existed out in the wild as well?
No, never did.
And then they pulled down the shades and things quieted down. The guy next to me said, here, pass this down. I turned and looked at the son of a gun. He handed me a snake. And And that was the night that me and Doris went running through the forest, way back up in the hills of Tennessee. Yeah, we started making tracks when they broke out the Diamondbacks. Sure scared the devil out of poor old Doris and me.
It's just these church snakes. That's what I was afraid of, was church snakes.
Mate,
you know, wild snakes would be okay, but church snakes, you just can't trust them at all.
Mate, I've got some friends who live in New Zealand and some others that live in Ireland where there are no snakes, and they still swear that there are church snakes.
Oh, really?
They still swear that that's where most of them are.
I get your drift, brother. I get your drift.
So I dig it, brother. I dig it. So, family,
we've got to move on from this somehow.
We've got to move on.
Help us, Jesus. Help us.
Who let the dogs out?
Who let the dogs out?
Hey, family, does this sound rather different to you? Does this sound, I'll tell you what it is. We're like little kids that have been let out of school. We just did 10 weeks of the seven pillars and of wisdom. And we've just got a show today, which is just, hey, let's just sit back and take a big breath. I want to remind everyone something I said on Facebook this week, and that was we've just finished this series, and we are going to present it as, hopefully, we're going to present it as a series that was, A, given away to the to all of our pledge donors for the last pledge drive, and also something that we could that would present our and also something that would present redemptionism for what it is in the most succinct of forms, something you can give away on CD or whatever. Now, how we do that is going to depend on how classy an editing job I do, but if you'll pray for me really hard now, but not about that. It's about the lottery. You pray for me about the lottery, and then I can employ a whole bunch of people to make sure that that happens for you. All right. Hey, Mike.
Hey, what?
We heard from Mel.
Yeah, my buddy from Burma via Switzerland.
And we got a wonderful email after he returned to Switzerland. He says, hello, Jeff. Greetings to you from Switzerland. I want to thank you and Mike for sending a lot of teaching MP3s to me. I really had a good time of learning and studying from Mike during the time I was in Houston. I wish I could get 1 week time with Mike so that I can go through a little bit the whole Bible with Mike together. I started into taping the teachings in my own language. I am on the way of recording the Book of Romans. A pastor in Burma listened to that and started to thinking about the gospel of grace and peace. Mm. I am still not teaching hard stuff yet. I'm still on the surface, but people like it and they want more. Isn't that amazing? You know, when I hear from our jumbo brother.
Brother Moses.
Moses Garter. That's exactly the same. We're talking about two utterly different cultures, and we're getting the same response.
Yeah.
People want to hear more. He says that he's going to continue to listen to Mike's teachings, and thank you again for everything you've invested in my life. In Christ, Ma.
And I don't know that I told people about that visit very much at all.
What you said about the visit was this. He asked questions, and after he finished asking questions, he asked questions.
Exactly right.
And then after he finished...
I was glad to take him to the airport, I tell you. No, it was actually... of course, everybody knows that I love those times. I love being put on the grill, and flip me over occasionally, but I do love being on the grill and answering questions. It's... you know, that's when I feel the lifeblood of the gospel revolution in my own life is actually in fielding questions. Don't always know the answers, but I sometimes find them in the question more than anything else. But his visit really was wonderful. I appreciate him taking the time and flying here to Houston specifically to meet with me and... he's a very gentle soul. I think there's a picture of he and his four children in the email.
Oh, it's a great picture.
Yeah, with the Alps in the background, as you can see there. And
Heidi and her grandfather and the chocolate
I'm
factory.
I'm telling you, yes. And Heidi is his wife's name. So, yeah. I never will forget asking him, you know, what his wife's name was. And when he told me it was Heidi, it's like, oh my goodness, every woman in Switzerland really is named Heidi. So,
hey, now listen, I've got a question to ask you.
More questions?
Always questions. Because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
So don't give me a hard time. Particularly when I ask you this question. Francois du Toit.
Yes. What now, do you want to know about him?
Well, you and he had a similar really, really, really good visit. From what I remember, you and he met, I don't know, 3-4 months ago and had a great conversation. And I think he asked you something about going on a cruise with him and teaching. What's the follow-up, mate?
Well, I had a question for him about it, and he said there was somebody else that was actually in charge of the cruise, and I've not really heard anything else back about that. Now, Francois also invited me, and this is in his jurisdiction, of course. He did invite me to South Africa, and that I'm really looking forward to also. Whether or not the thing about the cruise will work out in February, I don't know. But I do hope that my invitation to South Africa, that I'm able to follow up with that. That would be really wonderful.
Oh, great. So back to Mal. Do we know yet when he's embarking on his journey to Burma?
There was a goal of near the end of this year, but he had no set plans because there's just no preset way to try to think his way through this because, you know, he is, of course, the son of a pastor and has been very much involved in ministry in his lifetime, too. So the whole issue of, you know, raising funds to do something and people supporting that. And when we started teaching the gospel, we had to give up all forms of support until there was a foundation laid for what the gospel revolution is, and then people began to support out of that.
Now, that raises an interesting point, and that is that when people start to teach this gospel of grace and peace, they've only got two ways of going, the way of a lot of money or the way of really no income whatsoever. And when you go the way of no income whatsoever, we teach that Jesus was a tithe. Tithes are not necessary, therefore you don't have to pay us for what we do. However, right. There is always Paul's admonition that the teacher is worthy of his hire. But the way that works out in real terms is, in our experience, well, interesting.
It's interesting that you point out that the elementary teachings of grace that I was teaching back in the 90s, goodness gracious, my income went up drastically. And so did Joseph Prince, who did learn the elements of the gospel of grace and peace from me through phone calls and tapes that were sent to him. And this was not me calling him. This is him calling me. But he found that there's a lot of wealth to be had in grace and peace if you offer it only to Christians. Because his popularity did just like mine did when I was teaching only grace and peace for the believer. Oh, my goodness gracious. There was no threat to the Christian being able to see themselves as separate and apart from everybody else on the face of the earth. And no reason to work at it either. So,
no, you're in. You're in. You got it. You're one of the frozen chosen. You're in.
I'm telling you, and I did such a good job at it. Now, virtually all the ministries that disgraced me to the utter end of the earth now have included much of, or some of, if not all of, those elementary teachings about grace and peace.
So I want to tell you about my friend Charles. Can I tell you about my friend Charles?
Tell me about Charles.
Charles, I met 5-6 years ago, and while I was still moving around in mainline Christianity, I was getting invitations to preach, and I would take Charles with me, and he'd sing, and I never knew what he was going to sing. Because Charles was the most amazing guy. We'd go to a church, up here in Tennessee somewhere, and the preacher introduced me, and then I would introduce Charles, and Charles would have just picked up a hymn book off the seat, and he'd look at whatever hymns he liked. He said, "Yeah, that one looks good," but either he didn't know the tune or he just said, "I'm just going to create here." So he just starts singing, and he'd sing the words of this hymn that the tune of which was like totally in our psyche. It was like, yeah, might have, but he'd sing a totally different tune to it, and it was like, I think I'm looking at people for the first time in my life, making people think and say, "What? Why does this feel right? /wrong/right/wrong" So this week I had lunch with Charles. And Charles said, "You really messing with my mind. So you say sin doesn't exist anymore. Mm-hmm. I wake up thinking about this and it doesn't make sense and it does make sense and it doesn't make sense. I remember back when you first told me 5 years ago this, that or the other." And I thought, that's freedom. This is what he said. He said, you told me that you have a drink. And I said, oh, my God.
Yeah.
He said, that's freedom. And that's my mate Charles, and he's listening to this, and I am ever so proud of the way that this gospel gets into people, and you can never unring this bell.
Whatever you become as a result of hearing it, you will become something different having heard. You just can't unhear this. You cannot unhear it because it comes into an area of the consciousness. If any of this is true at all, Barris, it appeals to something inside you. That is past what you're consciously aware of. And that I've depended on all these years. Some people wonder about my confidence in sharing the gospel in all kinds of situations. And I do have a great confidence in sharing it. But my confidence in sharing it is that fact that I believe that people inside know this already. It is already there. It's a part of their spiritual DNA. And all I'm doing is making them aware cognitively of what they've all had since their conception. I mean, this is something we come with.
You're reminding me of the conversation we had last night when my buddy Jeff Mercer was here. And anyone who knows Doctor Who knows that the TARDIS is that little funny old English phone box that he jumps into, and suddenly it's a spaceship. And
yep.
The trick about the TARDIS is that physically on the outside, it's the size of a phone box. But it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. I remember a story I used to tell years ago about a little girl, and she's on the pier, and she's just got a bunch of cotton candy for our non-American friends. That's fairy floss. And it was a big, huge bunch of cotton candy. It was like it was bigger than the kid. Just about, and she's proceeding to get this down her north and south, and she a guy walks up to her and says, "That is an awful big ball of cotton candy. How are you going to fit that inside?" And she said, "I'm much bigger on the inside, Mister, than I am on the outside." And I think that's what we're like, isn't it?
I do believe that. I think that there is a universe, the universe, if you will, inside each of us. A redemptionist would believe that the entire universe is within, but we also believe it's within everybody.
Mel Martin called me this morning, and we had just a fascinating conversation, and he was talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is within you. If the kingdom of God is within you and you're just a 5'10" human being, I'm going to guess that we are bigger on the inside than we are on the outside.
Gospel Revolution.
Goodness, on the inside, Barris, I know I have wandered the Milky Way. I've landed on Jupiter. I've spent time on Mars. I've just, you know, there's just this infinite internal. And that's where I think that the difference between Christianity and the gospel is that in Christianity, I saw an infinite external. And now in the gospel, I see an infinite internal. That is the perspective, the big picture difference that I think that I can put my finger on, because it really is like wandering the Milky Way. It really is like a visit to other planets, just wandering around inside your own self. So is there a universe inside you? Yes, because all this is, folks, is taking a different place from which to observe things.
This week, Michael, we had some great feedback from the Seven Pillars series, and we it's just been fantastic. I was talking with Randy French this week, and I've said to him, look, just stop adding to your book, because I'm editing his book. And he says, I can't. You guys just keep coming up with stuff and bringing so much more out, and I'm going, make another book. And Randy's saying, what you gave me on Revelation was, and you know what, if we, you and I are going to be honest, we're going to say what you say when you teach, and that is the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And I want to admonish and edify and just say this for the record. This is not us. We are a couple of gospel ragamuffins who just happen to be in the right place at the right time saying what we heard the voice on the inside saying.
Exactly. Yeah, and, you know, we are completely bereft of the ability to explain to you how that happened. People are always wondering, how did you learn this? And I don't know. Stop asking me. I don't know how I learned it. I can tell you what I learned and when I learned, but how I learned it, I just don't know. I have to attribute that to the Holy Spirit.
If I was to ask you this, what would you say? That every one of the people who are out there, not just gospel revolutionaries, congregationalists, Roman Catholics, atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, you all have this inside you.
And that is the thing, again, that gives me the confidence about sharing this, is that I really do believe it's inside of every human being. It's the thing that just sounds right, even though everything in your brain goes wrong when you hear it.
Say that again. I like that.
It's that thing that when you hear it, it sounds right, but everything in your brain goes wrong when you hear it, because it's a new way of thinking. It's not just a new thought, Barris. It's a new way of thinking.
Can I put it this way? Your heart says yes, and your brain says no.
I think that I can go along with that. Now, I'm very thankful for the route that I came, because I've had more than 30 years to think through every little sliver and part and piece of the gospel, of peace and gospel of grace. This did not dawn on me suddenly. This has been very, very slow. The one thing I'm sure the Holy Ghost knows, that I am very slow when it comes to learning.
Folks are dumb where I come from. Oh, sorry. I remember now. You don't like that, do you?
I inspired you once again, didn't I? This slow learning process, though, I'm grateful for it, but I know that other people are built differently. I was talking to Jeff, and of course, the age old question, and he's posing it to others too again now. I first did this, posing this question to people about, probably 10 or 12 years ago, and did so for a couple of years because I was trying to write the book and I was trying to figure out where to start. And inevitably, wherever someone started and whatever they heard, that's what they thought the book should start with. If the first thing they learned is there's no such thing as sin, where do you think we should start? No doubt the starting point is understanding that sin was abolished at the cross, that you can't start anywhere else.
Now, as I remember it, for those people who are listening for the first time, what happened was we were looking for what can you give people first to understand the gospel of grace and peace, and different exactly. People said different things, but it didn't matter what they said, because the fact of the matter is, what redemptionism is true in every smallest part as it is in the largest part, the big picture, the small picture. It's like a snowflake. It's called a fractal. if you see a small part, you're seeing the whole lot. And if you see the whole lot, you're seeing every small part. But everyone was saying that it was their small part that was the right place to start.
Yes. Because every part says the same thing. And that was very enlightening. Now, Jeff's gone through the same thing again because he's working on a project that needs this information. For me, it has to start with the gospel of peace. It just has to start with the gospel of peace. Why? Because that's where I started. It's just so amazing that the experience is so personal, yet there's nothing personal about the gospel. It is finite and infinite. We could start anywhere. But wherever you receive the gospel is probably the point that you're going to start sharing it from. And that's why we support each other so much in our own approaches.
Well, it's the difference between my understanding and the job description of Jesus. Jesus was a world redeemer. We have a universal truth, a big picture, and then we have a small picture, a personal truth, a personal understanding. And while Jesus was not a personal savior, he was certainly a world redeemer, but it can only be understood personally.
Yeah, it's really, and that's finite and infinite both at the same time.
Yeah.
That's the way this whole creation works, is to, from the finite to the infinite. And you can stand on any point of finite and infinite, and you're having the same experience no matter where you are on finite or infinite. And thus the gospel comes across that way. It indeed is a fractal. Every portion of the gospel is a fractal, and a fractal, oddly enough, is finite and infinite, because the smallest part, as you said, reveals the big picture, and the big picture reveals the most finite parts of it.
It is all about the F word.
Yes.
I have an email here from Danny. Our great friend Danny Roger. And Danny says, good morning, Barris. And you know what? I saw this thing from Danny on the Friends of Mike Williams Facebook page, and he said, Danny, forgive me, I'm trying to remember this to quote it properly. And he said something, I am absolutely in love with this, and in tears, with pleasure, with being in this beautiful place of freedom in the gospel. It was a sweet, sweet post. He writes, good morning, Barris. I was wondering if you or Mike would like to comment on the prophecies of Daniel, where Daniel interprets a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 of Daniel, more specifically verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel, everyone keeps asking us the same questions, and you've come up with a brand new one, it seems to me. I love it. This is one of the bastions of dispensationalism, and I'm going to also say this, if I may, Danny Rogers. Danny has had Jehovah's Witnesses teachings in his background. All I'm saying is that he is aware of them, and he's familiar with them. I'm not saying he believes them. And the thing about Jehovah's Witnesses, the big thing is they believe in dispensations. Now, they would not believe in dispensationalism, per se, as it was taught by Charles Schofield and J.N. Darby. But they do believe that there is a coming kingdom. And so this area in Daniel becomes a focal point for them in their teachings. This vision that Daniel's having is commonly described as a vision of the different kingdoms which would rise and fall. So you have the the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Before that, you've got other empires, and after that, you have other empires until you come down to the feet, 10 toes, clay mixed with iron, and those 10 toes, by dispensationalist teachings, are the 10 final members of the European Common Market. And in 1,000 years' time, it'll be another 10 people. But that's what it is now.
Mm-hmm.
What do we make of this, Michael?
The reason they divide these different topics up into dispensations, and now these are not fractals. Believe me, each of these dispensations are not a fractal of the other. Dispensationalism is the attempt to explain away the contradictions of evangelical Christianity.
Dispensationalism is one overarching time span, and that's divided into subsections.
Yes.
Fractals are not subsections. Fractals are a version in themselves of the whole.
Yes.
Big difference.
Big, big difference.
Even the staunchest Christian would never say that the law was a fractal of grace or vice versa, even though they teach it.
Exactly. I still hear people, even in the Gospel Revolution, quote this, speaking of the difference between a fractal and that overarching layers. They quote the verses about learning line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, you know how that says that repeatedly in those verses. And I was realizing that there was something about that that just wasn't sitting right. And I went back and I looked at it and I read it in context. And the context of it says this, that God would teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, that they may fall backward and not recover. So we've got people who embrace that out of context, just to show how out of context we can get so much of the scriptures. And we still say, well, we're learning line upon line, precept upon precept. No, we ain't. We've got only one line and we've got one precept, and that's it. We don't have anything else. This is an entire picture. It is not a connecting of the dots. Dot connectors drive me crazy. We don't see dots and find pictures. We find pictures and we see the dots. And there is a big difference because, one, you can take dots and make them into anything.
Particularly if you choose the dots you want to connect.
Exactly. So, dot connecting is dot connecting. It just depends on the dot connector. I truly believe that dispensationalism is an attempt to explain away the contradictions of evangelical end-time doctrine and Christianity. Goodness, remember, Barris, when we were going through the training in prophecy, it was all about this giant, and, Hagee's got a beautiful thing, that stands up behind him with, fully the whole thing. And
bigger than him.
Yeah. How about that?
I've never seen anything
taller than
John.
Him.
Oh, it's taller than him.
Yes, yeah. Taller than him.
I've never really seen anything wider than him.
So
it's like all of those admonitions about gluttony just don't apply,
And folks, the only reason we poke fun at someone like that is because of their self-righteous stand.
No, it ain't. It's because I'm mean. I want to poke
folks
fun.
Folks are
at
mean where you come from.
I just want to poke fun at a self-proclaimed bloody religionist.
A self-proclaimed bloody religionist. You just proved my point.
Keep going.
So all of this stuff. Goodness, I studied the feet of clay and what nations that were and how that translated into modern day and which nations that is now, because it can't have anything to do with the nations that existed then, because it wouldn't have anything to do with end time prophecy. So we had to translate this out of Old Testament scriptural historical text and bring it into New Testament end time doctrine.
Okay, so Danny Rogers is out there salivating. He, I mean, okay, we've tickled you, Danny.
That's all. We're not saying anymore.
Yeah, that should silence him for a while. Okay, next question, next email we got here was, oh, there was, are you, were you done?
Well, the issue of this rock hitting the feet and destroying all these other kingdoms and this rock, I mean, goodness, the other prophecies tell us about this rock, and that rock is Christ. And we are given the definition of this term rock out of the Old Testament, and that rock is Christ. And so when we see this rock coming and destroying all these other kingdoms and establishing a kingdom that will never end, it's just the cross, folks. It's nothing more, it's nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. The attempt of dispensationalists to explain a future event, which Bearish, you went through in detail historically and showed us why the Catholic Church had to do that, again, referring back to the seven pillars of wisdom teaching. This really is quite simple, the issue of establishing a kingdom, and it's this rock that is going to destroy all other kingdoms. We've got the definition of who the rock is. The rock is not a what, it is a who. Everything in the Old Testament or in the scriptures, everything that was a what became a who. This rock is a who, and this kingdom is a who. It's Christ, and it shall stand forever. I don't know how we could go anyplace else other than the cross to explain this kingdom, the destruction of all other kingdoms, regardless of who. Now, I can't tell you who the clay is and who the iron and who the brass is. I'm sure that there's somebody, probably somebody like Bearis Bartlett, that could go through all of this and explain every bit of it to us. But the important part about Danny's question is the answer that he's looking for is that this is just Christ. This is fulfilled. The book of Daniel is fulfilled in this prophecy that came in this dream, and also in Daniel chapter 9, which we went into also during the last few sessions.
I'm just reading the Greek in the Septuagint.
I should have known it.
You knew I wasn't even listening to you, didn't you? And very interesting. In English it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of kingdom...
Weird?
Folks are dumb where I come from. We ain't had. I thought you were the one who wanted to get rid of this ditty, but I'm just going to keep running with this theme. Okay. Verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Who is the king? King Jesus.
Yeah.
God has made known to Jesus what shall come to pass hereafter. That is Revelations 1 verse 1.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that popped into my mind, this is talking about stone that was hewn out of the rock. And the only other comparison we have of stone being hewn out of rock, but not by human hands, was the tablets of stone for the law. Now, the interesting thing is that those tablets of stone fell on this earth and they crumbled. With Christ being the stone, he hits the earth and everything else crumbles. So, Danny, thank you so much.
Now, if you want to find those videos, you'll find them on our Facebook page, which is Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Or alternatively, I mean, we always publish them there. Or alternatively, you can go to youtube.com and type in Gospel Revolution 1, that is Gospel Revolution and the number 1, and that will take you directly to our channel where there is every single video that we've created up there. And you can see all of the archives of Jeff's videos that he's been doing now for several months. These are all just short little vignettes, highly focused, chock-a-block full of high vitamins and holy nutrients. So get yours today. They're a lot of fun. More than a lot of fun, they are really thought-provoking and incredibly well-researched. So get yours today.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
All right, so we got an email from Marcel Ross. Marcel Ross in the Netherlands.
Don't you just love just saying and hearing that name?
I do. Marcel Ross.
Sounds like he discovered a country or something to me.
Marcel says, "Hello, friends. I often encounter people also from our friends list on Facebook who say that the blood of Christ was not necessary because Christ was able to forgive people like we read in the Gospels and before the cross. What would you say to a person that says the blood of Jesus is religious and was not necessary? I hope you'll answer this question in the next PowerCast. Greetings, love and peace. Marcel Roos, the Netherlands." Marcel Roos, for those of you who don't know, is the person who makes sure that the gospel is going out 24/7 on the Gospel Revolution Radio. Listen in till the end of the show and you'll get the web address to go there. What do you make of this, Michael?
Well, first off, let me just take the wonderful opportunity to let people meet another of the staff of the Gospel Revolution. I might add unpaid staff. All the rest are underpaid, goodness, what a privilege it is, first off, just to get a message from this man who has been, of his own accord, broadcasting the gospel and the Gospel Revolution 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you'll hear all of that in the closing of the show. You'll get all those details. And thank you so much, Marcel. I've just got these visions of you in my head as to this very strong Dutchman that could rule the world if he decided he wanted to. So thank you so much for being a part of the Gospel Revolution. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the staff, many people think of me and Barris and Jeff and Hazel. But this staff, it extends around the planet. Randy French, I mean, these are people that, like I say, unpaid and underpaid are our staff. But nonetheless, staff. I mean, we could not do what we do without all of these people. And what Marcel does, we are so very grateful to you, my friend. Thank you. I kind of wish that the letter had said what you thought it said, that the cross is religious. Because the one thing I wanted to point out first was that the cross is anything else but religious. This question could not be resolved by Christianity. However, in the Gospel Revolution, there is a resolve to this question. And that's because only in the Gospel Revolution are you going to find the distinction between the forgiveness of sins, which is the transgressions of the law, and the remission of sin, which was the condition of man, imputed by God. The question is being posed based on the presumption that sin is an action or a deed. The cross was not a place just to deal with sin. It was to deal with an entire race of people that God decided to completely eliminate off of the face of the earth, which is where all of the prophecies come from about the destruction of all things. But we miss the fact that it was in the body of one man. Christian understanding is that Jesus died for our faults, our lust, our sins, our lying, our cheating, our stealing, all of these things, our bad thoughts. Jesus didn't die as the consequence of those. Jesus died so those would not be a consequence. Sin was removed from mankind, because where there is no law, there is no transgression. But you see, even where there was transgression, there was forgiveness even before the cross. But what the cross dealt with was the elimination of the first Adam and all of his descendants. This was a dealing with sin, singular, which took away law, plural, which by doing away with the law, eradicated the transgressions of the law by simple understanding. If there is no law, there is no transgression.
If I can, Michael, I'd like to just say again what we discussed on earlier podcasts, and that is that there were three reasons why Jesus died. No, my Gentile friend, he did not have to die as a bloody sacrifice for your sins. Didn't happen. Mm-hmm. The law was never given to you. You were never a Jew. You're a Gentile.
Exactly.
There were three things that happened at the cross. Number one, sins were sacrificed for. The sins, it makes it awfully clear in Hebrews, under the first covenant.
Yes.
If you are not a Jew, you never received the first covenant. It was had nothing to do with you. Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You were never, ever a Jew. We'll talk to you Jews in a minute. Don't worry. I know that you like to go first, but that's all right. You actually deserve to, but still, we're going to do it back to front here. You Gentiles, you were under the imputation of sin. Sin, singular.
Yes.
When Adam sinned, the whole human race was imputed with the condition of sin, like a disease. The Bible actually uses leprosy as a very good picture of sin. You Jews, let's come to you now. You were given the law. You wanted the law. You desperately wanted the law. You wanted everything to make you equal with other people. You were actually set forth as an oracular people, as a people who would be an oracle of God or a hidden picture book of God. And to that end, you were set apart as a microcosm of the human race in order to show what all humans were like. What did you do when it came to a law? Oh, we want the law. Oh, very good stuff, the law. We want the law. It'll make us righteous before God, you said, the moment that Moses brought it down from the hill. What did you want about a king? Oh, we'd love a king. We must have a king because we're the chosen frozen. We must have a king. We've got to have a king.
Everybody else has a king.
Yeah, there. So now you got the law and you got a king, and it was what you wanted, and you were still an oracular people. You were still a picture book people. You were still, because God planned it that way, the people who would, by your history and by your own words, point out what redemptionism was all about. Your sins had to be forgiven, not because God counted them against you, but because you counted them against you, because you are the ones who said, oh, this shall be unto us our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
The third thing that happened, and by far and away the most important thing that happened, was that God created a new creation in which Jew and Gentile all alike were brought into one body and forever declared to be one with God.
Mm-hmm.
So, have I said too much here, mate? Should I shut up?
No, good stuff.
So, we've only got this to say to you, Marcel Roos.
Marcel, dank je wel voor deze uitstekende vraag. Als dit niet een volledige respons. We hopen dat u ons verantwoordelijk om dit te doen zal houden. We houden van je en zo waarderen uw tierles inzet voor het evangelie.
I believe the kingdom's come. I am not a Christian. One light lit up everyone. I am not a Christian. Yeah, well I am not. Taken away, I am not a Christian. I see there's no more price to pay. I am not, and I can see we're all okay. I'm not a Christian. There is no coming judgment day. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that a good news? I am not a Christian.
Mike, this week we had some pretty bad weather in America, and I'm just waiting for the outpouring of letters from Christians saying that God saved them from this tornado, and other people saying that, God must have had it in for the the people who bought it. But the funny thing this week I saw was there was a journalist who was interviewing some folks about these storms. And it was up in the northeast somewhere. I think it was New York. And this lady was saying, oh, my gosh, just houses and whole suburbs in some places have just been totally decimated, and it's just been awful. And the journalist said, yes, and I believe even churches have been affected. And she said, I wouldn't know about that. We get our chicken from Popeyes.
I don't even know if that's true or not, but I like the story.
Oh, it's true. I know it's
Oh, it's hey, true, of course.
I'm a pastor and I said it. It's true.
Oh.
By the way, for our non-American friends, Kentucky Fried Chicken is just one.
Yes.
Of many.
There's Church's Fried Chicken and Popeye's Fried Chicken.
Yeah.
Well, Bears, I just think it's really nice that the very first thought that somebody would have after hearing the word churches would be Popeyes instead of something religious.
Well, fried chicken. Fried chicken by any other name.
Church, fried chicken, of course. Yeah.
Gospel Revolution.
Hey, did you know Mel Martin's visiting me next weekend?
No, you're kidding me.
Yep.
I am jealous.
And my wife is wondering how she's going to hide because...
Why would she want to hide?
Oh, gosh, I said too much. Oh, Mel, don't take this personally. Please don't take this personally. But Mel was on the phone with me this morning. We had a great chat. And Mel is, if you could not call Mel passionate, you could not call Mel anything.
That's true.
And he was as intense as I've heard him. And he's on the phone. Laura said, I've got a weekend of that ahead of me. I don't know how else to say it, Mel.
Oh, man. That's one of the things I love about Laura. I love many things about Laura, but you're never going to be at a loss for knowing what she's thinking.
Oh, you know exactly what my Laura is thinking. Yeah. Yeah, you can pretend you don't know, but ain't going to work.
Exactly. And I'm sure she'll enjoy Mel's visit every bit of it. She always just sees the comic relief in everything. So,
Mel's bringing Denise with him, you know, his wife.
Wonderful. Sure, that will be a good trip. Now, see, that's what counterbalances Mel. Be sure and tell your wife that the thing that's going to smooth out the edges is the fact that Mel's wife is coming.
Well, I don't know that.
She keeps him in control.
Oh, you've known these guys longer than me. Okay. So she puts a leash on, does she?
Oh, exactly. Of course. I'm sure that Mel would agree with everything I'm saying.
Oh, Jesus. This may never go to air. Okay. Hey, Mel. 113 Warren Drive, Old Hickory, 37138. You're very welcome. We're looking forward to you, buddy. And and I've got a nice little chair sitting out in the greenhouse for my wife.
Hi there, Barris and Mike and Jeff and Gospel Revolution. This is Josh Kenny, and I'm calling to leave a voicemail message about the gospel. And thought that came to my head today was that I am thankful that I don't have to do mental gymnastics and psycho-religious activities and exercises and weary myself with the business of denying the sovereign one who bought me. And that's really good because I'm not weary anymore. So that's my story. Stick into it. Love you, bye.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do I?
And so it is that we must leave you, friends. We appreciate you one and all, and we especially thank all of you who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of the gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. In fact, annoy the heck out of Jeffrey. In fact, frankly, we have decided that Jeffrey is just plainly not busy enough. And we'd like you to call him, oh, I don't know, every 10 minutes. No, make it. If every one of you call him once an hour, that will, and then report back to us as to the response, because you know, we just don't want people working for us who aren't working. Like
sit around in Florida in the sunshine under Spanish moss. I mean, you see the videos.
I've seen it. He sent me some Spanish moss, did I tell you? He sent me some Spanish moss. I've seen the videos. This guy, I mean, lap of luxury? Forget it. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the God. Jeez, I'm just laughing at your last comment. I can't stop. I'm sorry. We are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the gospel, all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it is. Good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the simply, well, simple Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. And
from Michael Williams here in Houston, Texas, a peaceful studio, I might say, for which I'm very grateful. Thank you guys for tuning in and listening to the show. You got to understand, I think it's obvious we really enjoy doing this. So we hope that your enjoyment is something that we get to know that is going on also. We're just having fun. So pardon us while we do. And today, we actually have sunshine in Houston, Texas. So it is a good day here in Houston. We'll see you the next time.
And it's snowing here in Tennessee, so it's a bad day here. Obviously, God shined on him and did not shine on me. So remember, join us next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.
In all our fairy tales and nursery rhymes, there lies a truth, and we can choose to find it. The meaning is hidden there, right inside of it. We've heard the stories from the scribes of old, allegories of the greatest story ever told. Play it out for all mankind to behold. When the flood came, when the world changed, we were all there on that day. Pulled in through the door, in the sight of the Lord, and caught away when it all changed. Sometimes when I'm reading, I stop and take some time to try and find some meaning to the stories in my mind. And sometimes comes a feeling not easily described, that we're caught up in his story and have been all of our lives. Don't fear the future or ignore the past. God and mankind crossing paths upon a hill. The fruit of that union is with us still. When the flood came, when the world changed, we were all there on that day. Pulled in through the door, in the sight of the Lord, and caught away when it all changed. We were all caught away when it all changed.
Gospel Revolution.